Turn, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, where we shall begin our reading at verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Now we could pause and ask, well, Solomon, why do you give us such a warning? He answers in verse 25, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, would you notice the word, the Holy Spirit inscripturated in verse 25, the word snare. If you fellows have ever done hunting and trapping, you know what a snare does, don't you? It captures and kills game. That's what a snare does. And if you're like myself, you believe these words are literally there because God wants them there. In other words, if we have a wrong influence in our lives, and especially in the lives of our children and our grandchildren, it can be fatal. It can destroy. That's how serious this is. Father, help us now as we consider this portion and related portions. Help us, Lord, as we live in a world of sin, a country now that has lost its moral compass, a country now where Bible Christians are considered suspect. Lord, help us to be salt and light in this evil and untoward generation. Help us especially with our children and our grandchildren and those who are caregivers of children. Help us all, Lord, to be aware of these Bible principles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, the girls that have been brought to us have all had wrong influences in their lives. And unless my memory fails me, I don't know of any one girl that we've ever received that hasn't had at least one wrong friend. And the thing is, you don't really know with accuracy where that wrong friend is going to come from. For example, some time ago, I got a call from a pastor friend of mine, and he was all upset. What had happened was there was a lady in his church who, unbeknownst to him, was disloyal. And when his teenage daughter came by her, and no one else was around, she would say, "Boy, sweetheart, looks like you've got a lot of rules in your life. Must be hard. If you ever need someone to talk to, I'm available." That wicked undermining of that child and that family. Now, that girl should have gone running to her parents, but she didn't. She listened. And this lady never did this when anyone else was around. It was always secret. And so she kept up that line of reasoning. And, you know, after a time, even though this child was a pastor's daughter, maybe I do have a lot of rules, buddy. Maybe it is kind of hard around here. You know, she started to turn her heart in her head. And there came a day when that girl left that home in rebellion. And that's when that pastor called me. I said, "Well, will she still go out to eat with you?" "Yeah, she'd probably do that." "Okay. Put her stuff in your trunk and head for Indiana." And they did. She was mad as a wet hen. Oh my, was she upset. After a time, when she got over that initial shock of what her mom and dad had done, all that they had poured into her heart and soul started coming back to the surface. And there's a blessed sequel to that story. Now she's not only a pastor's daughter, she's a pastor's wife, with a godly husband and some children. She's all excited about the ministry. But my point is this, you just don't know where a wrong influence is going to come from. It could come from a church. Have you noticed that we don't yet have our glorified bodies? We're waiting for those. And a church is a hospital for sinners. And we're all in various stages of our sanctification. And so just because we've got our family in a church is no guarantee that that child is going to be free from a wrong influence. That's why, here's my motto for parents and grandparents and caregivers. Keep your child in close. Keep them in close, especially in today's world. That influence could come from your family. King David found that out. It could come from your neighborhood. It could come from a Christian school. Just because a child sits close to your child in a Christian school setting or a school setting of some kind, is no guarantee of anything. That child might be a Philistine, might be a hidden Canaanite. You know, you just don't know. And so you got to keep that child in close. So if you're going to have a friend, it had better be a choice and not a chance. That's what I'm saying here. And if you're going to choose a friend for your son or daughter, and by the way, kids, mom and dad needs to make that decision, not you. Well, why is that? Well, because they've got what's called the wisdom of years. You see, you better listen to your mom and dad. When our girls arrive, first thing out of their mouth, my problem's my parents. Said, let me guess, they make mistakes. That's right, they make all kinds of mistakes. Well, and let me further guess, they fail. That's right, they make mistakes and they fail. Well, welcome to planet Earth. All parents make mistakes and fail. That's you can't use that as an excuse for your disobedience. You know, this is pretty basic, isn't it? Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, and it's also in the Decalogue. Obey your parents. Honor them, even though they're imperfect. And God will bless you. He'll give you a long life and a quality of life if you do. That's what Paul said, and that's what Moses said. Now, are you aware that approximately half of the children of this country are being raised in something less than what we would call the nuclear family, either by a single parent or a grandparent or a blended family or, you know, all kinds of combinations today? And so, sons and daughters here tonight, if your mom and dad live together, praise God! That's wonderful! Do you realize how wonderful that is? And then, if your mom and dad kind of like each other, no, you're chopping into a cotton now. And then if they have meals together, oh, that's indescribable. You know, I could introduce you to some girls that I've met over the last 45 years that would give their right arm to have your imperfect parents. Don't put your parents down. Either outwardly or inwardly. Don't gripe and moan and complain. Get under their umbrella of authority. And God's going to bless you for it. Yes, they're imperfect. Of course they are. Remember, we still don't have our glorified bodies yet. But you better listen to your mom and daddy, because, put it this way, you didn't get in that family by some stork dropping you under a toadstool in the garden. You've either been birthed, adopted, or fostered into that home, and that's through what we call God's mysterious providence. There's no accidents in God's economy. And in God's providential plan, he put you in that home, either one of those three ways. So consider what God has done, and don't, because when you rebel against your mom and dad, you're rebelling against the Lord who put you with that family. Now, I think it'd be helpful for us to consider the example of our Lord. Our Lord's public ministry began at the baptism of John. From that baptism to the cross was a little over 3 years. During that period of time, he became eminently popular. It's not an exaggeration to say that there were multiplied thousands of people who followed him, not all with noble motives. Some wanted more groceries. Some wanted to see another miracle. Some wanted to hear a spellbinding teaching and preaching, you know, all kinds of various motivations. Now, out of that mass of humanity, do you ever think about this? The Lord Jesus chose 12. How did he do that? The night of prayer and fasting. Now, he's omniscient. Yes, he's omniscient, but in his earthly ministry, he temporarily laid aside the independent use of his divine attributes. So he had a night of prayer and fasting to seek the will of the Father, as which 12 men? And he chose those 12. Now, of the 12, he chose 3. Capernaum was our Lord's Galilee outpost, so to speak. That's where his Galilean ministry centered around, the city of Capernaum. And in that city, a synagogue was run by a fellow named, his name just went out of my mind. Senior moment. But he had a 12-year-old daughter who was sick unto death, and he frantically called for the Lord. And the Lord came, and he raised that girl from death to life. Now, when he came, he didn't bring all 12 apostles. He brought Peter, James, and John. Then, on the Mount of Transfiguration, our Lord again, he took on his temporary glorified appearance. He didn't bring all 12. He brought Peter, James, and John. Then in the shadow of the cross, in his agonizing prayer, those closest to him were Peter, James, and John. You can't read the gospel narratives without concluding that those three men meant something very special to the Lord, and they did. In our vernacular, we would call them his intimate friends or his buddies. Now think about that if you would, because we live in a world that which puts a premium on popularity. And well-meaning parents, and I don't question their motivations, I know they're well-meaning, actually are pushing that in this group, this club, this organization, sometimes even into dating relationships, which are almost guaranteed to scar their souls and mess up their lives. Your child doesn't need to be popular. Well, with the Lord, I hope they're popular. But they need to be popular at home, so to speak, but they don't need to have all kinds of friends. That's not the biblical pattern. My friend, if you live to be 100 years old, and you die having had three intimate friends, you would have done as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. And what makes us think we need to do better than that? Now, all kinds of acquaintances, right? As Christians, we meet all kinds of people. We try to minister all kinds of people. No doubt about that, because we have a heart of compassion and love for the lost. But only three were his intimate friends. Think about that. So if you have three friends, you're doing as well as he did. So whereas the world says socialize and be a social butterfly and so forth, the Lord says be discriminating, be discreet, be circumspect, be cautious. In fact, you don't need friends. Now you need food, water, air, shelter, clothing. Those are necessities. But you don't need friends in that sense. Now you need your mama. God gave you your mama. You need your daddy. God gave you your daddy. And you even need your brothers and sisters, who, by the way, are not emissaries of the devil sent to rob you of life's happiness. Now, they might be sandpaper in your life, to be sure. Now, I've noticed over the years that children from larger families tend to be better adjusted because they've had lots of sandpaper in their life. But you need your family. You need your God-ordained family. That's who you need. Our girls at Hepzibah House are always, girls never change, you know, in this, at least in this sense. You know, how do I know I'm going to marry? You know, because all they've ever heard about is the dating game. God forbid that you young people get involved in that. You know, I tell these girls, listen, you go around kissing on toads to find a prince, you're going to get warts. Well, then, if you don't date someone, how do you... Okay, remember what we said a moment ago about mom and daddy? Yeah. Well, are they enthusiastically happy about the person, the timing, and the circumstances? Well, what's that got to do with, because they're your parents, that's why. And what about your preacher? If your mom and dad and your preacher are enthusiastically happy about the person, the timing, and the circumstances, you've probably got God's will. But if they've got a check in their heart and their spirit and they're thinking, oh, boy, I don't know, but you better put the brakes on. You better come to a screeching halt. Because one of those three things is missing. You've got the wrong person, the wrong timing, the wrong circumstance. That's how you can know. So, again, keep your children in close. So that's not it. Because dating is a danger. It's a soul-scarring thing. I'm sure it's true here too, preacher. One of the saddest places in our county is the county divorce court. What a sad place. Now, mind you, here's two young people who 6 months heretofore were so goo-goo-eyed over each other, they're walking into trees and houses and cars and everything, and they can't even see straight, they're so goo-goo-eyed over each other. And now 6 months later, and they, I hate you, I hate you too. Why? Because their decisions were made on the basis of lusts, feelings, desires, hormones. That's a pretty faulty way to make decisions that literally change your life and your ministry. In fact, the world, this world in which we live, complains. Did you know the world complains about you folks? It does. Why, you Christians, you in your hothouse environment and your Christian schools and your homeschooling, you're raising your child in a hothouse environment. Amen. You know, I was raised in South Dakota on a farm. And at that latitude, we have what's called snow and ice. Blizzards, I mean, sub-zero, 30 degree below. And you never planted your tomato plants on January 15th. They'd be frozen solid in about 2 seconds. Unless you had a hothouse. Then they would not only survive, they would thrive. And Mom and Dad, would you think about it this way? You're raising a potential John the Baptist. And he was kept in close until there came a time by the grace of God he sprang forth as a messenger of righteousness. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if your child and your grandchild was kept in close? You want your child wise concerning that which is good, simple concerning that which is evil. They ought not to know all about the wickedness that's going on in our world. You keep men close, they won't have to know all that garbage, which will soil their spirit and harm their soul. So think about, yes, it's a hothouse environment. They won't be socialized. Amen! I don't want them to learn to be social. I want them to be civilized, but I don't want them to be socialized. But they're not going to be civilized if you have them doing all the things that the world's kids are doing, I'll tell you that. You know, this dating thing. Picture this guy, dirty, oily, greasy, moss on his tooth. He's got enough dirt under his fingernails to grow potatoes. He's kind of a guy, you know what I'm talking about? Okay. But he meets this girl. He'll take a shower with soap. He'll brush his tooth. He'll put on aftershave. He'll take her out to eat. So here they are in this restaurant. And she's over there just kind of picking at her food. Oh, I can't eat very much, you know. She gets home and empties the refrigerator. What's going on here? Here it is, these two young people who are doing their dead level best to deceive each other. That's the dating game. You know, he's over here. Hope she doesn't know what I'm really like. Oh, and she's, I hope he doesn't know what I really like. And they'll do a pretty good job of deception, so they get married. Ah! I didn't know you lived like that. Well, I didn't know you lived like that either. And pretty soon they're at loggerhorns with each other because they were involved in that dating game. A very, very dangerous thing. Well, how do you know if a child is ready for some more mature decisions? Well, how are they at home? You know, I'm glad to see some young people in the front row. My goodness, this is kind of a shock. But I'm glad to see you up here. You know, let me ask you a question. What have you been thinking about for the last 2 months? Huh? You know, the average young, look at me like a calf in a new gate. You know, huh? What are you talking about? Well, what does the Bible say? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, you know, I know you're sitting here clothed and in your right minds. But you're within striking distance of being adults. So that doesn't tell me much. But if I knew your thought life, that would tell me a lot. Because that's the genesis of sin, our hearts, the true man inside. That's the genesis, that's the obstetrical word for sin right there, according to James. So what's your thought life, young people? I hope it's pure. I hope it's holy. I hope you're not reading wicked stuff and looking at wicked stuff. I hope you're not on social networking. What, you've only got 50 likes? Must be something wrong with you. That's what the world says. How do you treat mom and dad and your brothers and sisters? That's the key, crucial question, isn't it? You know, when my kids were still at home, my daughter went, Dad, you look, can I rub your shoulders? Yeah, that'd be wonderful. And so she'd rub my shoulder. Oh, it smelled so heavenly, you know. And then, can I get you some iced tea? Well, yeah, that'd be great. And she treated me like a king. And I didn't deserve that. And I'll guarantee you my son-in-law doesn't deserve that. But you know, I already knew what kind of a wife and mother she would be by how she treated her parents at home. How do you boys treat your mama? I hope you treat her like a queen. How do you girls treat your daddy? You want to practice on him. Treat him like a king, because that's how you're going to treat your husband someday. Well, let's say mom or dad are going to let you have a friend. What do we look for? Tall ones, short ones, fat ones, thin ones, zits, knock, kneed, buck teeth. What do we look for? May I suggest you look for character? And again, how does that child operate at home? How do they live? That's a large part of their character, how they respond to life situations. Turn, if you would, please, to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28, where the Bible says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like," a simile. Like what? A city. What kind of a city? That's broken down and without walls. In the Old Testament in particular, there were larger cities and little ones. The little ones didn't have walls. But picture this little village here, little village over there. And, you know, folks never change. So these folks were, "Look at that guy. He's got Hart Schaffner and Mark's robes. Florsheim sandals. Corvette chariot." So they started lusting after that. So they went over there and wiped them out, took everything they had, went marching back home. Now, as they do this with some degree of regularity, this gets rather old to these people. "Hey, we're getting tired of being robbed. We sure are." Well, so they built a wall around the perimeter of their little village there. Now, communications weren't the best in those days, so these folks over here didn't know. Well, time to go rob them again. So they went over there. Lo and behold, there's this wall. And they're waiting there up on top of that wall. They got Uzis, flamethrowers, bazookas, boiling oil. What was the difference? A wall. And my friend, unless you have the wall of self-control, you're going to be at the mercy of other people and circumstances. That's just the way it is. The passage with which we started talked about the furious and the angry man. And I'm sure Pastor could bear this out as well in your ministry. But over the years, I've dealt with lots of folks who've had anger issues. Say, "Brother, you've got an anger problem." No, preacher, stop right there. That's just the way I am. No, brother. So then I use this illustration. Picture mom and dad. They're having a tiff. Serious marital argument. And blood pressures are rising. Tempers are flaring. It's getting louder and louder. And he's, "Your mother wears army shoes." And she's screaming at him. In the middle of her scream, the phone rings. As you can see on the caller ID, it's the biggest gossip in the county. "Hello there. So good to hear from you. How are you today?" Instant composure. My friends, we can control ourselves when we want to. The fact is, sometimes we don't want to. We want to vent our spleen, or however you want to describe it, or make other people suffer and make things uncomfortable for others. But we can control ourselves if we have self-control. And that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's called temperance in Galatians chapter 5. It's a very valuable commodity to have in our personality. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, which you don't have to turn there, but on that occasion, God said, "Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem, house of bread, and I want you to anoint from among Jesse's sons the next king over Israel." Well, then he remonstrated with the Lord. "Well, Lord, I can't do that." "Well, why?" "Well, Saul will find out and he'll kill me." "All right, have a sacrifice." Okay, so he walked to Bethlehem driving a heifer before him. And he arrived and he lined up Jesse's boys in chronological order. And the oldest was a fellow named Eliab, big, tall, shouldered, broad-shouldered. You girls would call him a hunk, you know, just eye candy, you know. And in fact, as soon as Samuel stood in front of him, Samuel thought in his heart, "Surely the Lord's anointed is standing before me," because he was so impressive. And just as Samuel thought that, the Spirit of God said, No, he's a jerk. Okay, so he goes to the second morning. All of Jesse's boys were good-looking guys. Abinadab, another good-looking. No, he's a creep. Okay, jerk, creep, and all the way down the line. And wait a minute, you're missing a son here. Well, I didn't think you'd want to see the baby. Well, where is he? He's over yonder keeping the sheep. Would someone please go get him? So a runner is sent for David. So here he comes. Now, mind you, he's not even full grown yet. He's this ruddy kid, spindly little legs, you know, compares him to his big brawny brothers. He looked like a little pipsqueak. And as soon as he came into view, the Spirit of God said, "There he is. Can't you just see Samuel?" "He is." Because after seeing these grown men, you know, these hunky men, and then to see this little kid, why? He had a heart after God. Amen. Samuel made the same mistake that all of us make. We're impressed by externals. What's the heart? What's the heart? Proverbs 25 emphasizes that fact. Now, I have 9 children, and you know, when my 9 children came along, I discovered that they would lie, fight, bicker, complain, just like your kids. You know, I've been in churches where sometimes the church will have what's called a nursery. And when they have a nursery, I've noticed that the pastor will always have a strong, muscular woman in there. Now, why would he have a strong, muscular woman? To prevent murder. To keep eyes from being gouged out. To keep toys from being broken over another child's head. If you don't believe what kids are like, put 2 little kids in 1 room with 1 toy and wait. You'll get an instant education about the depravity of man. And that's why they need to be really... Now, we're all born saying certain words, aren't we? I want my way. We're born that way. Now, hopefully, for most of us, that gets knocked out of us about the time we're 5 or 6. No, you may not hit your neighbor, thank you. Stop that behavior. No. You don't speak until you raise your hand. No, you can't have his cake and yours too. Keep your place in line, young man. And we learn at 5 or 6, you mean I've got to control myself? Yeah. To get along in this world, you need to control yourself and respond to authority in correct ways. But some people don't learn that. And that's why you have to be so careful and keep your children in close, because you don't want them to catch that character, which we'll see is very dangerous in a moment. Why? Because we become what our friends are. That's the principle. Turn to Proverbs 27, verse 19. Proverbs 27, verse 19. Where the Bible says, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Do your friends have around here what's called potholes? Oh, you do? Okay. Well, after a rain, they fill up. And now, if you let it settle out for a while, it's clear water. You stand over that pothole just right, you can see a reflection, can't you? That's what this verse says. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. We might have a group of girls, maybe 10 girls, 9 of whom are growing in grace, changing, praise God. But we have one who's a rebel and doesn't care who knows it. And we check in another girl from 2,000 miles away. She goes straight to that rebel. How did she know who that rebel was? They've never met before in their lives. They live 2,000 miles apart. Because rebels have meep, meep, radar, rebel radar, meep, meep, meep. Didn't know that about rebels, but they have rebel radar. And so many words. Oh, I see a rebel too, just like me. My name's, so who are you? And pretty soon they're thick as thieves. Because rebels recognize one another. And they're drawn to each other like magnets. Now, young people tonight, listen, this is serious. Are rebels attracted to you? If rebels are attracted to you, young man, young lady, you are either ashamed of Christ or you're a rebel yourself. Because a rebel is going to avoid a Bible Christian like the plague. Why do you suppose when someone that knows you're a Christian is at their doorbell, they won't answer their door? Why do, when they see the preacher, run the other way? Because a rebel in their heart doesn't want anything to do with righteousness. They'll avoid it like the plague. And so a young person, or adult for that matter, if rebels are attracted to us, something's wrong with my testimony. May I put it this way? You can't be right and popular at the same time. That's like oil and water. They don't mix. And if you're seeking popularity, you've got a problem with the Lord. And sadly, most of the girls that come to us are idolaters. Say, what? Yeah, no, let me explain. An idol is not just wood or stone. It's anything that replaces Christ in a human heart. That's an idol. Have you friends been outside of maybe in a large urban area, in this maybe this high school that has 1,000 students, you seen them let out for the day? Have you ever seen the specimens that orange, purple, and blue hair, spiked? This is pierced, that's pierced. It looks like they fell on the tackle box, you know. Piercings all over the place. Torn clothing. I mean, they look bizarre. Now, you and I would ask, why would someone in their right mind on purpose dress like Bozo the Clown? Because in their infantile, juvenile, sophomoric, irresponsible thinking, they're thinking, that's the way my friends look. So count me in, boy. I'm going to look just like they do. Here's the principle. Fear causes us to submit or flee. That's what fear does. We either submit to it or we flee. And those young people, they arrive at our doors this way, in that condition. They might as well, here's a crowd over here, they might as well be doing this, worshiping the crowd. I worship the crowd. And they're constantly asking in their inner man, what do they think of me? What do they think of me? What do they think of me? They fear that crowd. And that's why they dress the way they do. That's why they use the language they use. That's why they even walk the way they walk. The articles of clothing they wear with certain labels, certain words, certain buzzwords. Because that's what the crowd does. Young person here tonight, I hope you're willing to stand out like a sore thumb as a Christian. I hope you're not ashamed of Christ. I hope you're willing to stand alone for the Lord in a crowd of rebels. That's not easy. That's not normal. That is supernatural. But by the grace of God, you can do that. And I hope you do. Because we become what our friends are. One of the best protections against sin is the shock of sin. Picture this little 10-year-old girl. Mom and dad are so proud. She's just as pure as the driven snow. She's memorizing all kinds of scripture. She's responsive to their authority. They've kept her in close, and she's growing and changing. Everyone's just proud. Then one day, and we don't know how these things happen, in her neighborhood, she meets another girl about her size and age. And for the first time in her life, she hears a filthy story.
That's wicked!
Now, what ought she to do? Run to mom and dad! But you know what I've observed? Not very many do. Why? She doesn't want to appear to be different. She's young. She's immature. She's weak. She doesn't want to appear to be different. So that's the shock phase. Now we go to the second phase, the accommodation phase. And because she sticks around, she hears more and more each time she sees that little girl. She puts up with it, from shock to accommodation. And now several weeks later, maybe a couple months later, we hear that same little girl say these words. Well, you hear the one I heard. So now it's shock, accommodation, emulation, we do it ourselves. My friend, when you discern wrong character in another person, You need to get away. Get back to your authority figures. Get back under that umbrella of protection. Because one of the best protections against sin is the fact that you're shocked by their behavior, what they say, or how they react to social situations. But continued fraternization is going to be your downfall. You know, in the Bible, leprosy is a type of sin. Well, let's turn, if you would please, to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai, tiny little minor prophet. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai chapter 2, where we shall begin reading at verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Now you'll remember with me that in the Old Testament economy, in the theocracy, the priests had to be absolutely, they went through special washings and ablutions, and even the sacrifice itself had to be holy. Now when you ladies are canning tomatoes or whatever, sometimes you use your clothes or your apron to help you carry something from one part of the kitchen to the other, right? Okay, you ladies are with me on that. That's what this priest is doing here. Let's call him Abraham the priest. Now he's kind of a klutz. While he's carrying this meat with his clothing, he's touching the bread, the bodies, the peat, the oil, and all this stuff. Now, so well, I guess that's holy then too, then, right? No. He said, no. Holiness is not contagious. You got that? Holiness is not contagious. Now let's continue reading. Verse 13, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now A.B. punches out, goes home, spends the night with Rebecca and the kids, gets up bright and early the next morning. He's all excited about working his course in the temple. And as he rounded the corner, here's his uncle Mordecai. And he's a centenarian, 100 years old. And he's kind of looking at his hourglass. You know, I'm late, you know. But he keeps, and he has a heart attack, and he dies right in his arms. And he lowers him to the ground. Oh! I just touched a dead body. Now I'm defiled. He looks right. He looks left. No one saw me. I'm not going to miss my chance to work over in the temple. That didn't happen every day. So he went ahead and punched in, even though he touched a dead body, and he's defiled. What does 13 say? Now everything he touches is unclean. Isn't that something? Have your friends ever had measles, mumps, chicken pox, or flu? Where'd you get that? From someone else who shared it with you. Wasn't that nice of them? They either sneeze in your face or some ghastly thing, and you got the virus and you manifested the symptoms after a while. It's contagious, it's communicable, it's infectious, just like evil character. That's why, mom and dad, grandparents, keepers of children, you've got to keep them in close. Because this is a very real danger in this world in which we're living. Evil character is contagious. And it doesn't take 100 bad influences, it just takes one. A righteous, holy life has to be chosen. You have to make that choice. Now, if you do have friends, who should they be? Those who love thy law. And the majority is always wrong. Follow not after multitude to do evil, as the Bible says. And you young people here tonight, you know, it's so good to see a church where there's children and young people present. How often do you talk to the folks in this church who have a hoary head? What do you mean by that? Gray hair, okay. Gray hair. Well, why should I do that? Well, I'm sure you parents have seen something like this. Here's this youngster talking to another youngster his age or size. Well, what do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Real intelligent, deep conversations. And as a result of these deep conversations, they make life-changing decisions. Kids, listen, in your congregation there are folks here that you don't know about this, but they've gone through valleys, heartaches, tears and pressures and challenges you know nothing about. And by the grace of God, they've come out on the victory side. And oh, what you could learn if you would talk to the hoary-headed people in this church. Oh, what you would learn from them. If you're only talking to kids who have zits and braces, you've got a problem. Because they don't have the wisdom of years. Your mom and dad have the wisdom of years. They've been making mistakes 20 years longer than you have. And you need to talk to them as a result of that. So learn to communicate with adults, not just who have zits and braces. And may I suggest that you fall in love with your parents and your family now. Don't wait until your 30s or 40s to fall in love with your parents. Fall in love with them now. You have no guarantee. What I mean by that is this. We've had to deal with youngsters in our ministry. The last thing they said to their mother, "I hate you!" And the next time they saw them, they were in a coffin. And now they have to live with that. Fall in love with your family. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. None of us do. Fall in love with them now. You know, I hope there's a conversation. Well, let me put, Mom and Dad, I suggest you resurrect a word in your vocabulary. No. No! You are not leaving this house dressed like that. You are not going to that so-called event. You are not keeping company with that kid. Those kinds of conversations. Where are you going, son? How long will it take you to get there within 5 minutes? Any exceptions to what you just said, I expect an immediate phone call. Who else will show up there? And? Who else? Who will be in charge? Any exceptions to what you just said, I expect an immediate phone call. What time you leave within 5 minutes? Same route home? Any detours? You need to know the answers to that and 1,000 other questions. If I did that, my kids would be very upset. I know. But who's in charge of this asylum? Mom and Dad, God gave you authority. Get back on your throne. Your parents, your children don't need a pusillanimous poltroon pushover pussycat. They need a parent. You're not to be your child's buddy, but to be your child's parent. And that means taking unpopular stands with them. Who when they're 35 and 40 years old will come back and say, "Praise God you didn't let me do that. Praise God you said no to me on that occasion." Let me close with this. I held some meetings for a dear brother, and I had no idea what he was going to, but on the last night he came up to me. He said, "Preacher, I want you to use my, what happened to me as an illustration. Don't use my name." I agreed to that. He had a 19-year-old daughter who met this guy, who the pastor immediately saw was a jerk. And so he said to his daughter, "Honey, that guy's a jerk. I don't want you spending any time with him at all." What was her answer? "But I love him." Right? Like that settles all questions. You know, that settles all arguments. You know, I've learned something over the years. Once a girl's given her heart to a guy, he might as well talk to that wall right there. And so the battle began between that daughter and her father. And oh, it was like Third World War. Because the dad was different, but he finally lost his patience, and I'm not agreeing with what he did. He lost his patience. He said, "All right," he was so angry and frustrated, "have it your way." So they married. They had three little ones. And then he turned out to be exactly what dad thought. He deserted his family. Now she's a single mother with three little ones. There came a day when she came back to the house and she said, "Daddy, I've been thinking about this." She said, "Daddy, if you would have held your ground with me, I would have hated you, but I would have gotten over it. I can't change what I have now." Mom and dad, grandparents, keepers of children, rise up. Fight for your kids. If there's ever a time, fight for them. Would you stand with me in prayer, please? May I have an instrumentalist, please? In just a moment, I'm going to ask our sister to play some instrumental music. And I wonder if there would be sons and daughters, moms and dads, caregivers, parents, grandparents, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, would find your way to an old-fashioned altar tonight, to purpose in your heart to follow these Bible principles for yours or someone else's you love. Heavenly Father, help us now, Lord, as we live in such a wicked world where Bible principle is a laughing stock, where we're laughed and jeered at. Lord, help us by God's grace to stay true to the old, old Bible, the old, old straight paths. Bring us tonight, Lord, by thy grace. Bring us with a humble, teachable spirit. And Lord, as we are on the knees of our body, the knee of our heart, Lord, condescend, bend down, meet with us, help us according to our need tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.